Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, draw us to you and grant us the courage and confidence to live obediently to your wonderful will revealed in your written word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but this is true about me. Sometimes I am just simply amazed at the insanity of what is masqueraded as profundity today. What is masqueraded as wise, intelligent discourse is absolutely insane. We gain more and more new amazing abilities with technology advances, yet the same human penchant to rebel and proclaim our own gods still remains. Through the years, through the centuries, through the eons, human nature has not changed. The inclination of the human heart is for evil. Human depravity has not disappeared. It has just migrated to new forms of technology. Three events in the news this past week will help contrast and illustrate. I begin with the event that will serve as the contrast to the other two events mentioned in a moment. A new museum. I don't know if you heard in the news, but a new museum has opened up in Washington, D.C. The Museum of the Bible has now opened. And the Museum of the Bible has a permanent collection that focuses on the biblical items, the manuscripts, the printed Bibles, books, and arts. And these collections allow the Museum of the Bible to convey the global impact and the compelling history of the Bible in that unique and powerful way. The Green family of Hobby Lobby has been the moving force behind the Museum of the Bible, and over the recent years have collected many artifacts. There's 8 floors in the building, but the 3 main floors are what focus a lot of the attention. A floor that tells the history of the Bible through the artifacts collected. Another floor demonstrates the huge impact of the Bible throughout history. And then another floor is the narrative of the story that is told in the Bible. And the museum intends to engage people with the Bible's narrative, its history, and its impact. So that just opened. Just down the street a few days before was an event that ran from November 10th through November 12th. And that was on the National Mall. And this event featured art, music, exhibits, lectures, a huge 7-headed dragon that was named after an Egyptian god. And many of the parts of this event were modeled after the Nevada's Burning Man event. This event was pagan from the get-go. They even built a wooden temple and they burned that temple to the ground. A Hindu god was facing the Washington Monument. The event was described as cultural, but the spiritual was everywhere. Rabbi Yosef Berger, he's the rabbi of King David's tomb on Mount Zion in Israel, stated that the event, with all of its intentions and accoutrements, was a lightly disguised pagan feast. He warned that this was part of a war against paganism being waged just as it was in the days of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Even secular Americans are turning to idols without thinking about it. And the rabbi continues saying, at the basis of idol worship is man's desire to replace God, to be free of the constraints of morality imposed on him by God. It's a desire to be God. Another news item, talking about a very recent application to the IRS. And this application to the IRS confirms Rabbi Yosef Berger's observation of the desire to replace God. This application for tax-exempt status is for the Church of Artificial Intelligence. Did you hear that news story? The Church of Artificial Intelligence. I'm not kidding you. A former Google executive has filed paperwork for this church. The Church of Artificial Intelligence. He plans to create an entire religion with a worship space, a gospel, which they'll call the manual, and the deity would be artificial intelligence. I ask you, how intelligent is that really? Listen to these words and consider how foolish they really are. What is going to be created will effectively be a god, this Google, ex-Google executive said. It's not a god in the sense that it makes lightning or causes hurricanes, but if there's something a billion times smarter than the smartest human, what else are you going to call it, he continues, but God. There are many, many ways people think of God and thousands of flavors of Christianity, Judaism, Islam, he explained, but they're always looking at something that's not measurable or you can't really see or control. This time it's different. This time you'll be able to talk to God literally and know that it's listening. He calls himself the Dean of the Way of the Future. Now, that's what the church is going to be called, the Way of the Future. And this is what he believes. He believes artificial intelligence will one day escape human control, and it may be important for machines to see who is friendly to their cause and who is not. Making a god out of things they made from their own hands, silicon chips, metal, and programming. Do you remember a few years back we did a TNT worship on the Ten Commandments? In that was a song called Just One God Is He. And this is how the first verse began. Some people chop up cedar wood, then do strange things I never understood. With half of the wood, they cook their food, and with half, they make a god. The Church of Artificial Intelligence. There is a difference between executing program lines and having the breath of life breathed into you. Judges chapter 4, verse 1, the word of God. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That short little verse summarizes Israel. And it describes the human heart and human desires, the human proclivity to sin. Ehud was the judge, the leader of Israel. And as before, when a judge of Israel died, the people forgot the Lord their God and went after foreign gods. They would then be handed over into captivity by God so that their hearts would once again repent and return to the Lord their God. Israelites would repent and they would return to the Lord their God as they cried out for a deliverer. God would hear and send a deliverer, raise up a new judge and deliverer, and would come and free the people from oppression and captivity. I mean, here's a sample of Israel's history. Judges chapter 2, verse 11. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. Judges chapter 3, verse 7. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. Judges chapter 3, verse 12. Judges chapter 4, verse 1. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. Judges chapter 13, verse 1. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Judges chapter 6, Judges chapter 10, verse 6 is more specific about this nature of the evil in the eyes of the Lord. Judges chapter 10, verse 6. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and Ashtaroths and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistine. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, God handed them over into captivity. Have you noticed there is a trend for more and more interest into the occult? I remember years ago, the section of the esoteric and occult books in the bookstores was just a small section on one small shelf of books. Now you go walk through a bookstore. What was once a small section and a couple shelves on that small section, you now found an entire section encompassed by these books. Shelf after shelf after shelf of these books. And these books are idol worship materials. That is what the occult and esoteric books are. They really are idol worship materials. Have you noticed even the trend in TV shows and TV themes? Do you see, once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord? Human nature hasn't changed. Human hearts still seek out evil things. I call you to confidence and courage in the Word of God. I call you to read the Word of God for yourself and experience the only remedy for the human heart. And that is the power of the redeeming gospel of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. I encourage you to search the internet and watch the opening ceremonies for the Museum of the Bible and hear the different people speak about the power of the Word of God. A woman judge. A woman was leading Israel. She was a prophetess, and her name was Deborah. Sisera was the commander of the king of Canaan's army. 900 iron chariots were at Sisera's command, and he cruelly oppressed Israel. 20 years Israel was oppressed, and they cried out. And then the Lord spoke to Deborah. Deborah sent for Barak, the son of Abinoam. Deborah, the judge of Israel, said to Barak, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor with 10,000 men. I will draw out Sisera to you and give him into your hands." That word translated commands, tsava, has the meaning of to command, to appoint, to ordain. But the meaning has a divine action behind it. It's the living God moving behind this word. The living God has appointed you to go. The living God has commanded you to go. The living God has ordained you to go. That's what Deborah is saying to Barak. The living God has said this to you, the Lord, the God of Israel. It means the divine, the living God is the one commanding you. Not a mere mortal, but the Lord, the God of Israel. Deborah is a known prophetess of the Lord, the God of Israel. Her prophetic words have come to be fulfilled over and over, so much so that all of Israel acknowledged Deborah as the judge of Israel. She is Israel's leader. When a known prophetess of the Lord, the God of Israel, sends for you, you come to her. And when the same known prophetess of the Lord, the God of Israel, speaks and says, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you to go," you have received a divine appointment. You have been set out for a specific task by the Lord, the God of Israel. This man, the son of Abinoam, was appointed by the Lord God for this task, with instructions given for what he was to do. All of this through the prophetess saying the words. And this prophetess is an emissary of the Lord, the God of Israel. The words she speaks are the words of God being spoken. The Lord, the God of Israel, commands are the very words of God. It is the Lord speaking. Go, you have your marching orders. When Barak answered, Judges chapter 4, verse 8, Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." A couple of things have taken place here. One, he doubts Deborah was a prophetess of the Lord, the God of Israel, the judge and leader of Israel. He doubts her. And second, he doubts the word of God. He doubts the very word of God. The Lord, the God of Israel, said, "Go." And the Lord said, "Victory will be yours." That's what "given to your hands" means. The Lord will place the enemy in your hands. The Lord will defeat the opposing army. Look, the Lord, Barak, has divinely appointed you and said he will give the opposing army into your hands. These are wonderful words of promise from the Lord, the God of Israel. But yet for him, it was not enough. "Deborah, I will go if you go with me." He doubted, and he did not have courage and confidence in the word of God. Deborah went with Barak and the 10,000-man army. And as the army went down from Mount Tabor, the Lord their God went ahead of Barak and the army. As the army went down, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots. It's recorded in Judges chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. But Sisera escaped, and he sought refuge in a tent. And as he fell asleep, Jael, Heber's wife, drove a tent peg through Sisera's temple. Not a pretty sight. Yet the prophecy of Deborah was fulfilled. Sisera died at the hands of a woman. Are the words of the living God enough for you to have courage and confidence in the Lord? Is the written word, as recorded in the Holy Scripture, the Bible, are these words enough for you to have courage and confidence in the Lord? If not, why not? It is the word of God. Consider perhaps it's you don't know the Bible well enough for yourself. Or consider perhaps because you don't know the Bible well enough for yourself, you really don't believe the words that you read. I tell you, it is the word of God. It is a matter of faith that you put them into action, to act upon the word of God as the word of God, and then you will know the courage and confidence that it is His word. You have to put the words of God into action, into your own daily life. Until you do that, unless you do that, you won't know the confidence and courage that comes from "this is the word of God." In the Bible, you will learn about the nature and character of the Lord. The living God will be revealed to you. In the Bible, you learn about the reality of sin, evil, and the devil's empty promises. You learn that there is idol worship and what idol worship looks like. And you'll hear again and again, idol worship is evil in the eyes of the Lord. In the Word of God, you will learn the redeeming grace and the mercy that is offered to you through Jesus Christ for the very heart problem that humanity has of being sinful, selfish, ways of living that will lead to death. But in Christ, with Christ, you can be redeemed and have life everlasting. That's in the Word of God. Power of God to change a life through His Word and Word alone. Read it for yourself. Experience it for yourself. And change another life as you go and be a witness, as the Great Commission is given to all of us to be witnesses. As the news coverage shows, our world needs the heart of humanity to be redeemed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other cure for the evil in this world than for that heart to be redeemed from its evil ways by the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that heart bent on evil to come to know Christ and the power of the shed blood on the cross that defeated evil and the devil and all his promises, that heart intent on evil is born again and tended to live as Christ, following Christ with all his ways. The redeeming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are being sent with that truth into that world out there. And as you know, even the space in here hasn't been safe in various churches these past couple years. You want to solve the problem of evil in a heart, you give them the love of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you go home today, I encourage you to open the Word of God. Open to Matthew chapter 28 and read, devotionally study and read the Great Commission. Take that command to go to heart and act upon that command, and you will find you have courage and confidence in the Lord and the power of the living God. By that power working in you and through you, you can change the course of a life by changing a heart from evil to redeemed by Christ. By you simply having compassion on a broken, lost sinner. These parables in Matthew these past couple weeks have been showing us the Lord will return at a time we don't know. It's unknown to us, but the Lord will return. So don't bury what you know in the ground like that third servant did. Be like the other two and put things into action. Act upon this word of redeeming life. Lead another heart to Christ. And you will find courage and confidence at the moment you need it. That's the word of the Lord. May it come alive in your life with power, with courage, and with confidence. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.